him in a previous letter. If you've been following along, and some of you are, I know some Sunday school classes read ahead and have discussion. We are coming today to the text dealing with the Lord's Supper. And so today we'll be participating in that, and I just want to, from the onset, want to challenge you to be reflective today as we prepare to come to the table of what the table means. The body and the blood of Christ given for you for the forgiveness of sins is a remembrance of what he has done. It's a testimony that we believe that he came, he lived, he was crucified, he was buried, he was resurrected on the third day. Furthermore, we anticipate his return, anxiously awaiting his return. For those of us who are in Christ Jesus, a joyful day that we're waiting to see fulfilled. I need to take you back for a moment just in reflection to chapter 10. As Paul was talking about the meat that had been offered to idols, saying that if you're at a guest house and you're inclined to go and they're serving meat, feel free to eat, unless they make you aware that it was offered in pagan sacrifice, and then not to eat on the account of their conscience, not because it would condemn you necessarily, but because of the testimony that it would bear. For by eating of a meal that was sacrificed to an idol, you by extension are participating in that very said same sacrifice. And so Paul was wanting us to be aware of that and to think of that. And now as we come to the table, you need to do the same. Matter of fact, in chapter 10, he spoke about the Lord's table. When we eat of the table, do we not all partake of the sacrifice of Christ? When we drink of the blood or the juice, as it were, do we not all participate in the gift of the sacrifice of Christ? And so Paul is weighing these things out. And in chapter 10, he spoke about how it related to the meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And now in chapter 11, he's going to begin to address the Lord's table in the current context of the congregation in Corinth. All right? So we want to hear the weight of what he was talking about in chapter 10 as participation in the consumption of the meal that was offered to a pagan deity. Is participation in that very sacrifice, so as we would see participating in the meal that is provided by the body and the blood of Christ is participate in the sacrifice of Christ. If you are a born-again believer, we have open communion at New Home. If you're a born-again believer, we invite you to partake of this meal or these elements. It's for you as a reminder of the covering of the blood of Christ and the body that was given for you and the anxious awaiting of his return. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, not a member of New Home, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, I would encourage you to let the cup pass, let the bread pass, for eating in it in an unworthy manner is not to your benefit, but rather harmful to not recognize what this is, because partaking in this means you're partaking in the sacrifice not covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're participating in the sacrifice of Christ in an unworthy manner. With all of that, I want to take us now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Today is going to be a little different. Many of you probably noticed you don't have an insert. Going to be a little counter to my normal operations. And so as you are looking for an insert and recognizing there's not one, I'm as out of place in my own self. But I believe it's how the Lord is honored today that we just take a review of what Paul is writing here. We do it every week, but this time a little bit more applicable or a little bit more delivered instead of teaching. If you would, in the honor and reverence of reading God's Word, join me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, is it not the Lord's Supper that you eat? For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Father, we depend upon you now to help us to understand what Paul is addressing. Father, I depend upon you now to be with my mind and my thoughts. Be with my mouth, Lord. Help me to speak what is pleasing and honorable unto you. Father, prepare the ears of the hearer to receive the Spirit's voice. Father, help us to look intently at ourselves, not only as individuals, but as a church made up of many members. Help us to tear down our own walls of hostility, our lines of judgment. Help us to recognize our state before a holy and righteous God. Remind us, oh God, of what this table before me means, what it has done for those who believe in Christ, and what it witnesses to for those who reject him. Father, if we look at the Church of Corinth, we can see so many ties to even modern day New Home. Even the heart of the members of Corinth can be observed or felt in our own heart. Father, I ask that you would magnify your name now in our presence, that you be glorified amongst us. Jesus, be honored. To the praise of his glorious name. Amen. First, as we are looking at the Church of Corinth or studying any of the epistles to churches, we can understand that the gathering of the body is for the edification of the believers, the edification of the saints. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning about verse 23, and really we probably can quote verse 25 together, Paul is addressing what it is and why it's necessary for us to come together often. In verse 25, it says, "Do not forsake the gathering of yourselves as is the matter of some, but come together often, encouraging one another, spurring along even more as we see the day, the return of Christ approaching." We are called together to gather. Not called together, gather, encouraging one another, strengthening one another, building one another up. I would argue that there are enough divisions within the world that we shouldn't have them in the church. This is why we refer to this as communion. It's a coming together, not only with a celebration of what the Lord has done, but in celebration with all who are gathered with us. We're taking this table together as being in unity one with another. This is the context of Paul writing in his letter here, saying, I cannot commend you because of your practices. If you remember at the beginning of chapter 11, he said, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. He goes on to speak about head coverings, and we covered that last week, that having things in divine alignment with God's created order is building up the church and glorifying to God as each person fulfills the God-given roles that we were given and doing them in a way that honors Christ. And then he transitioned. He says, but in this following thing, I don't commend you. Now, there's a context that Paul is talking about, and I'm probably jumping all around in my notes, but that's fine. I made them for me to preach and not for you to read. There's a context in Corinth that Paul is referring to. There is a feast known as the Love Feast. It is a celebration when believers would come together. It's kind of like the old dinner on the ground Sundays that we Southern Baptists used to have. We do it now at homecoming. We do one at Thanksgiving at various times throughout the year. But it's a time when families would come, they would gather together, they would bring their meals, they would sit down, they would break bread. They would often open it with a word of prayer, and either at the beginning or at the conclusion, they would participate in the Lord's table. This is the environment that Paul is writing into. As I said a minute ago, we're called to come or to gather together as saints, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to lift one another up. Why do we need to do that? And the answer to that is, we are at war with the world. We have an adversary that is referred to by Christ himself as a roaring lion seeking about that which he may devour. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, though there is sometimes when flesh and blood is exactly what we feel like we're wrestling against. Right? Amen, sometimes. But the scripture tells us that it's against evils and rulers and principalities, the powers of the air, the forces that are at work in the sons of disobedience. We find this in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God so that by doing so you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. We are in a battle. We should come together often to encourage one another, just as it said, even more as we see the day approaching. Listen, this is the place when everyone who is calling upon the name of the Lord should be encouraged and strengthened and equipped and revived and sent out again to continue the work of the ministry. There's enough enemy outside the door. There's no reason for us to bring him inside. There's enough separation outside the door. There's no reason for us to bring it inside. There's enough judgment outside the door. You catch what I'm trying to say. Everything outside of these walls or outside of the body of Christ is coming against us, waging war and trying to separate and tear us apart. To glean upon my dear brother, mentor, really father of the faith, Randy, I will share with you how he used to explain the difference between a congregation and an aggregation. The church is a congregation, not an aggregation. A congregation is connected, bound together. Think of a cluster of grapes, each one dependent upon the other, each one connected to the vine. That's interesting imagery, isn't it? I think Jesus has a whole treatment in John chapter 15 about I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do anything, can do nothing. We need one another. We glean from one another. Where I am weak, there are others in the congregation that are strong. When I am strong, there are others in the congregation that are weak that need me to help them along, encourage them. And I, too, need encouraging at times. An aggregation, however, is like, again, gleaning from my dear brother, a bag of marbles. They appear to be together. As long as the net around the outside, as long as the bricks around this building are here, we're all together in this room, are we not? Collectively and observably, yes. But what happens if you cut the netting out from around a bag of marbles? They go everywhere. And they're individuals. The church isn't called to do that. The church is called to be a congregation. That's why we refer to it as the congregation at New Home, the congregation at Lebanon, the congregation at Providence, the congregation wherever there are people gathered today is a congregation. They are connected to one another. They are strength for one another. Paul says this, I don't commend you in how you're approaching this love fest. Now, he doesn't say love fest here. If you want to know where I'm getting that from, well, one, it's recorded by Tertullian and some of the other church fathers. That's what they referred to it to. But if you want a biblical reference, you can go over to the book of Jude. And along about verse 20, it says that there are evil teachers, there are wolves that have crept in among your love feast. They have no coup. They're eating amongst you, they're smiling in your faces, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, and they're dragging people away. So a love feast is not something that Matt's created, okay? It's a historical event, and Corinth would have been like the other churches. Remember, we're talking about traditions. Y'all still with me? Have I lost you yet? Talking too fast? I'll slow down if I get going fast. Somebody raise your hand and say, time out, brother, slow down. Trying to paint a picture of what this looks like in Corinth and even connect it to today. Paul says, listen, I understand that there are divisions amongst you. If you go all the way back at the beginning of the letter, he talks about some said, I follow Cephas, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I even follow Christ. And in this context, he says there must be divisions amongst you, not because there are multiple ways to get to heaven, not because there are multiple Christ that you should follow, not that you should choose Peter over Paul or Paul over can't think of the other guy that they named. Wow, okay, Apollos, sorry. Apollos over one or the other, and not to take a high road and go, well, I follow Christ. Follow Christ, absolutely, but not to the point of division. Not to the point of you saying that you have a high road. I mean, if it divides you against the world, then clearly. But within the body, that's not where we divide. Paul says that there are divisions amongst you, and I believe so. I believe that the testimony is true. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions. He's agreeing, and I believe it in part. For there must be. Why must there be? Thoughts on this and dealing with Paul's context? There are divisions because it's necessary to show the power of the gospel. How in the world, Matt, are you saying divisions show the power of the gospel? The gospel unites the rich and the poor, the haves, the have-nots, one race and another, one people groups and another. Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. He's the great unifier. He's the King above all kings, and He's the Lord above all lords. It's necessary that there be divisions amongst us to show the power of the gospel. Scripture testifies the poor will always be among you. Is it not? There's always going to be divisions. There's always going to be different nations, tribes. It extends beyond last week as we looked at male and female. Yes, equal in value, different in roles. But the divisions that are amongst us even spread beyond that. We are called to be a people of many nations. Now, I'm not condemning New Home because we're not made up of many nations, but we ought to be witnessing to those around us who are from other places. In Paul's day in Corinth, it was a melting pot of societies. There was all kind of people there. And he's saying, I know there's divisions amongst you, and necessarily there must be, so that the power of the gospel shines forth. It is what makes everybody the same. Do you realize standing before a holy and righteous God, all of your earthly treasures don't matter? He's not going to go, well, how did your 401k look so I can determine what kind of mansion you're going to receive? God's economy is different than ours. He doesn't say, what did you limp in here on? So what kind of garage you need? No, you hear one of two things. Depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Or well done, thy good and faithful servant. Now enter my rest. He doesn't say enter my Fortune 500 club. We are called to be many people of many nations, many tribes, many socioeconomic statuses, but we are all part of the bride of Christ. The gospel is what draws us together. Again, Paul's context is this love feast and what is happening. Hey, let me liken it again into our fifth Sunday fellowships back in the day. I don't really know what happened to that necessarily, other than just time and life and everybody hastily going about their day. It would be something similar, though, to that. And if you're not familiar, churches used to have fellowship dinners, lunches. If you're here for homecoming back in July, that's what I'm talking about. They would each come together. They would bring dishes together to share in fellowship. But Paul has a different approach here. He holds them in contempt because of their grievous segregation. So what would happen is, in this day, there would be those who were the common laborers, or those who had nothing, or the poor that was amongst them, and there would be this wealthy caste. And what would happen is, when they would come together, they would all sit in their own little pods, and some would be over here eating these delicacies, and some over here on the other side. Remember, this is 30, 40 years after Christ is, after the birth of the new church, and some things have got established. And there are these different castes, and you can look at the celebrations they're having, and you see these judgments. For those who are the have-nots, they've been over here celebrating all day. They've been eating this rich meal. They've even broke off into some of the beverages, and have even gotten themselves over to a place of intoxication, while there are these over here that do not have anything to eat, that don't have anything to share, that didn't bring anything to the table. And Paul is coming after them with great contempt because of this segregation that is amongst them. And I just want to tell you, in 2025, if we're not careful, we fall into the same separations. We fall into the same separations. As a church, we are called to mirror the universality of God's people. Not the universality of salvation. I'm not a universalist. Many there are that enter into the ways of the world and ultimately wind up in a place called hell, and few there are that enter into the kingdom of God through the narrow path and the narrow gate. But within those peoples, there is a universality of peoples that make each up. Rich, poor, American, African, Chinese, Indian, Greek, Jew, y'all following me? Men, women, adults, children, the global call of the gospel. We are not promised success because we believe in Christ Jesus, but we are blessed beyond measure because we're called the children of God. Your possessions don't put you in any closer proximity to God. In fact, it's the opposite, may very well be true. Jesus had this interesting teaching when he said, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that? We begin to depend upon our possessions. We begin to measure our righteousness before God because of how he's made our lives easier. And while we sit here, this hurts, and I don't want to say it, but here we go. It's interesting to look at church parking lots, isn't it? You could almost call this a rabbit, but I desire to use this to help us reflect over how quick we get drug into these things. On most any given Sunday, in any parking lot at any church across the country, we don't testify to be made up of many peoples. And I don't want to go into that in a whole bunch, but I want you to feel that a little bit. If you look out there in that parking lot, it looks like something like a late model car sales lot, don't it? Not too many pull apart, push and pulls. I don't mean that as judgment at all upon any group. What I'm saying is, church, we got to reach all the people. Christ didn't come to save the wealthy and comfortable. Christ came to save those who were lost. Christ came to save sinners. This table isn't prepared for the rich. This table is prepared for the meek and mild, the humble. Those who cry out, have mercy on me, God, I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. We are not promised success, but we are blessed to be God's children. Paul uses his rhetoric for influence or intensity. When you look at the text right here, he says, one comes in and eats and is full when one goes hungry and another gets drunk. Do you not have houses to eat in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Would you humiliate those who have less than you when we are all beggars looking for bread in the kingdom of God? What's wrong with you people? I wrote that because I heard it when I was writing the message. R.C. Sproul, whether you know him or not, he went to be with the Lord in October of 2017, 500 years after the Protestant Reformation. One of the most famous taglines of his in all of social media, and I know that sounds like I'm dragging something else in, he's sitting there taking Q&As, and somebody asks him some question about blessings of God or something, and he says, what's wrong with you people? Christ is the only thing that we have to offer. He is all of our riches. He is all of our gain. Everything else, according to Paul, is but rubbish and trash and garbage compared to knowing the gift of God that is given in Christ Jesus. The glory of God, or the God of glory, Christ Himself, humble, came as a servant. The King of kings and the Lord of lords gave up His place in the palace to come and die for the lowly and desperate. That'll knock you off your high horse, won't it? You're established in the world? Good. Christ Jesus was established in the kingdom of heaven, reigning from a throne of glory. He owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He spoke everything that you hold into existence and everything that everybody you know holds. He spoke into existence. He owned it all. It's from Him and through Him and to Him. It'll return to Him or He'll consume it with fire. But you know what He did? He humbled Himself and became a servant, obedient to death, even death on the cross. Why? So that all who would believe in Him were welcome to this table. So when they came into the house of God, the bride of Christ, they were welcoming on an equal keel. They were beggars looking for bread in the Master's house. One of the most powerful images in Scripture is when the woman pulled at the garment of Christ, and He said, I came to save the children of Israel. They had referred to her as a dog in society. She looked at Christ and said, yeah, but even the dogs eat from the Master's table. They needed the same meal. They needed the same bread. They needed the same blood to be rich in the kingdom of heaven. Christ says, great is thy faithfulness. Because she humbled herself. Yet all of those rich and pious leaderships of the faith, the Pharisees, Sadducees, you fill in the blank, the high priest, they thought they had acquired salvation because of their righteousness. Never forget the imagery of the Pharisee that's looking out of the foyer. You hear it from me all the time. He's looking at this tax collector who is crying, have mercy on me, go God, a sinner. And this guy goes, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy because I tithe really well and I do all these things that the book says to do. Jesus looks out and says, that man will go to his house justified today. Why? Called upon the name of the Lord. On the very night this King of kings, this Lord of lords was going to give up his life, the night that he was to be sold for a slave's price of 30 pieces of silver, he rose from the table, had authority to dismantle it all, to avoid everything that was going on, but yet he rose from the table, he wrapped a cloth around his waist and began to serve the people in the room, even the man that would betray him. How in the world do we make judgments because of social status, economic status? How in the world can we make judgments and consider ourselves any better than someone else when the greatest served the least? What is this table a picture of for us today? That Christ is the great unifier. said it three times. I hope you get it. This table right here reconciles all. This table is not prepared for the rich and wealthy. It's prepared for those that would come to it. Those who have believed in Christ for their salvation. Those who have called upon the name of the Lord. Those who believe that He lived, died by crucifixion, was buried, that He rose on the third day. Those who believe He'll come back again and receive His bride unto Himself. The Lord's table either preceded or followed this love feast that I'm talking about, that Paul's writing about here in chapter 11. Paul is charging them with gross neglect because you say you're coming together to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, yet you are passing judgment against one another. You're being so divisive. How dare you come to this table with a divisive spirit? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords gave His body and His blood for your salvation, and yet you're going to come in here as if you've merited some high favor from God over those that have less. Christ's blood and His body was given for the reconciliation of all who will believe in Him. None were or are currently worthy of the matchless gift of Christ Jesus. None are none were or are worthy of the gift of God's precious Son for the forgiveness of our sins. This gift cannot be bought with any amount of money. This gift cannot be bartered with the blood of bulls and goats. It cannot be earned by any amount of good works that you brought into the sanctuary today. There is only one requirement for receiving this body and this blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and that is that you believe in the name of the only Son of God, whom He sent to save you. Paul was convinced that some of the effects of a contemporary illness were the judgment of God against such arrogant people. That's why he says, many of you have grown sick. Some have even died. He believed that there was a judgment, a sickness going on in the area of Corinth, and there were many in the church who had been abusing this table, and by judgment, God was bringing about sickness and even death, because what good father doesn't chastise his children? Difficulties in life come so that we'll become more dependent upon Christ. We'll look more into God. When death is knocking at our door, when we're looking into the eternity that lies ahead, we can go, praise God, Christ Jesus covers my sins. Momentary affliction, Paul talks about in Philippians, this momentary affliction is nothing, for there's a day coming when I'll be restored to full glory in the presence of God, worshiping the Creator forevermore. As we come to this table, I urge you to examine your own heart. Are you right before God? Are you right before God? Have you trusted in Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you truly believe that Christ Jesus died so that you may have eternal life? This table, again, is the most precious gift that money can't buy. It was prepared by God before all of time began. Think about that. While you were yet a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. David said, before you knit me together in my mother's womb, you knew all the days of my life. We come to this table. This table wasn't prepared yesterday. I baked the bread Thursday. It wasn't Thursday when this came together. It wasn't this morning when the deacons filled the cup. This table right here was prepared for you before the foundations of the earth. That's how much love God has towards you. You know what it was purchased with? Money, something money can't buy. Something greater than anything you'll ever possess. It was purchased by the blood of the only Son of God. Your righteousness is trash. The only right in any one of you is imputed to you by the blood of the Lamb. That'll put you on a level field. It cannot be bought. It can only be received. Would you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior today? Would you believe upon Him? This table is not for the righteous, but for the sinner. If that's you today, and you trust in the Lord, I'm going to ask you to come to the table. Take it to the table. But if not, let it pass. Pray, seek, search, ask, pursue. Be discipled, whatever. Come to faith in the Lord. And then taste the sweetness of the body and the blood. If it's you, if you're willing to say today that I am empty, I bring nothing to the table but debt, but I believe Christ has settled that for me, I'll invite you to partake of the table. I'm going to get Matthew to come. I'm going to ask the deacons to come to the front row. Scripture tells us here in 1 Corinthians 11 that we should evaluate ourselves. Consider where our heart is. So that when we partake of it, we will not be bringing judgment upon ourselves. For we have judged ourselves in desperate need of a Savior. And let me just remind you, those of you that are in here that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, you still need a Savior. You still need one. And you may be saved. I'm not saying it's negotiable. I'm not saying you fell out. I ain't saying that you can get away, you can escape, or you can sin enough where God goes, you know, I had saved them, but I changed my mind. What I'm saying is, it's great for you to be reminded of how great the gospel is in your life. You still need a Savior. You still need a Savior. I was in desperate need of one an hour ago. Because He knows what I think about sometimes. He knows what resides in my heart sometimes. It's the same for you. We all stand in desperate need of a Savior today. If you're willing to admit that and you've trusted in Christ, I welcome you to the table. His body was given for your sins. His blood was poured out for your atonement. When we come to this table, we're not eating flesh. We're not drinking blood. Don't get messed up. Man, we're rejoicing that His body was given and His blood was poured out. We're celebrating that I'm in unity with God the Father, and I pray before a holy and righteous God, He searched me now, that I'm in unity with my brothers that I'm about to partake of this meal with. I'll let Matt play a couple of stanzas of whatever he feels led to play. I want you to take this time. Just be in the presence of the Lord.